Numbers chapter 19. Now we come tonight to an unusual chapter in the Bible. It's a Bible, it is a chapter concerning what is known as the offering of the red heifer. The red heifer. And so let's begin tonight reading in verse number 1, and we'll read the chapter, 22 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And he shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law when a man dieth in a tent. All that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even, or the evening. Now, we studied the book of Leviticus, and in the book of Leviticus we studied the 5 major offerings of the Lord. We studied about the burnt offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering, and the meat offering, and all those things that pertain to those offerings. And so Leviticus was a book of offerings and atonement. And it's strange that when we come to the book of Numbers, that we find inserted in the midst of this chapter yet what we may consider another offering for sin. And so it causes us to ask that question. Now, the Holy Ghost doesn't do anything without cause or without reason. So there must be a message for us here in the book of Numbers pertaining to this red heifer. Well, you will remember that when the ordinances of the offerings were given in the book of Leviticus, they were still encamped where? At Mount Sinai. The tabernacle of the congregation was reared, and the congregation were stationary at that time. But now, here in the book of Numbers, we find the nation on the move. We find the nation is on the march. The preceding chapters have dealt with the numbering of the people and the ongoing of the people and then the rebellion of the people and not entering the land whenever God called them to do that and sending them wandering back out in the wilderness. And so, when He sent them back to wander for 40 years, we talked about in chapter 18 the ministry of the Levites, how it would function in the wilderness. And so, the uniqueness of this offering is found in this. It is an offering for the wilderness journeys. It is a offering or a method for cleansing of sin during the wilderness wanderings. In other words, it is a purification for defilement by the way. Why? Because they are going to be constantly marching and moving about in this wilderness for 40 years. Now, the lesson simply of this chapter is this. That as long as we are in this world, we will be defiled by this world. You'll notice the contamination of sin that is demonstrated in this chapter. How that if a man touches a dead body or touches a grave or a bone or even goes into a tent where somebody died or if a vessel is left uncovered where somebody died, that God said it is unclean. What's He emphasizing there? He's emphasizing the contaminating element of sin. How that it is dreadfully contagious, more so than any physical disease that we perhaps could think of. And so, while we wander through this world, and while they wander through this wilderness, we need something to take care of sin that is acquired from contamination simply by our marching or wandering, if you will, through this world. Well, the Pharisees looked at it this way. They took it so strictly, and surely they should have, that they would take graves and they would whitewash them so that they stood out very clearly so that anybody could avoid them to not touch them and therefore be defiled. And so that's where Jesus in Matthew 23 referred to them as whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They were white on the outside, but on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. And so the Pharisees and the Jew in general took great care to make sure that he was not defiled by contamination from sin. And yes, we should also be that way. But yet, I want to tell you, as long as you're in this world, there's contamination to be shunned, and there is contamination to be cleansed of. Now, I want to tell you, you see things you ought not see every day. You hear things you ought not hear every day. I'm talking about just from being in this world. You can't go to the mall without getting contaminated, amen? You can't hardly go anywhere. And so, remember that God is very particular about sin and the very least element being cleansed. And so that's what this water of purification, this water separation that was made from this concoction of the ashes of this red heifer pertained to. Now, what we want to see is that this red heifer and these elements that pertain to it are a type, are a picture of Christ. Now, you want to find Christ anywhere that you can in the Bible, but the Bible gives us authority to accept it as a type of Himself. If you want to turn to the book of Hebrews, and you might want to keep your finger there, Hebrews chapter number 9, I want to read you a verse. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse number 13, listen to this. For if the blood of bulls and goats, now look, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so there the Bible tells us, just as the blood of those goats and bulls and the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, and the burnt offerings were a type of Christ, so the ashes are this red heifer and this offering are a picture of some work, some atoning work, some cleansing work that Christ has done for us. And so let's look for Christ, if you will, for a moment in this ordinance of the red heifer. First of all, let's look at the animal that is sought. The animal that is sought. Now we've already read it, but let's look at the nature or the characteristics of this animal and think about Christ for a minute. Well, the first thing I noticed about it was that it was a heifer. Now, what is a heifer? A heifer is a female. There weren't many of the offerings that were female. They were always what? Male, because they were a type of Christ. Now, lest this genderless society go slap berserk on it and get thrown head over heels over it about this thing being female, let me just explain to you what I believe that the reasoning behind this is, why it was a heifer rather than a bull, which was already used in the other offerings for sin and trespass. Well, in the Bible, the female is always portrayed as the weaker sex. Now, don't go ERA on me or whatever it is right now. And the submissive sex. Now, it's not so much today seen in our society. It's very little seen at all. But remember, in the Jewish economy and in the Old Testament economy, the woman was always looked at as the submissive one. Boy, that crowd went crazy over the Promise Keepers that went to Washington, D.C. because they thought that these men were trying to push women down when they were actually bringing themselves down and getting right with God in order to be better husbands. And they said, well, they can't be better husbands because these men believe that women ought to be submissive. Well, I'm here to tell you the Bible pictures a woman as in the submissive role, whether I like it or not or you like it or not. The point here with reference to this being a heifer is that this is a picture of Christ in His submissive role to the Father, casting aside His will and His royal garments of deity and coming to planet Earth to be born of a virgin in order that He might take away the sin of His people. The Bible says you should call His name Jesus, the angel speaking to Joseph, because He will take away the sin of His people. He will save His people from their sins. And so the first thing we note about the offering is it's a female. It's in the submissive position. There were other female offerings, but this is a very predominant one here, evidently seen because it was one that was going to be used over and over and over for the purification of sins. Now remember, these people were not saved by the blood of this red heifer, but they were cleansed. For what we've got to see through all this is that this red heifer water of separation was not to save anybody. It was to cleanse the people who'd already been saved from their daily contamination in this world. When you get saved and you say something that you shouldn't have said, you have an attitude you shouldn't have had, you don't have to get saved over again. You just need to get cleansed of that contamination that you just experienced, amen, and expressed. And so that's the impetus of this. And the Lord Jesus came not to do His own will, He said, but the will of Him who sent me. And so I believe that's what's pictured here in this offering, being rather than a male picturing strength, but pictured as a female and being one of submission. Next characteristic we note about it is that it's red. Well, now, red, of course, is the color of blood. It is the color of sacrifice. And, of course, that's why He submitted to the Father. He didn't come in confusion. He came according to divine will and divine plan. And He came for one purpose, neighbor, and He came to die. Amen. Now, He came to die once, and when He comes the next time, He's coming to rule and to reign. Amen. And so, red being the color of blood, the color of judgment, if you will. Look in the book of Revelation sometime on about the red horse and the rider of the red horse and the things that you see there. It pictures sacrifice as pertaining unto the Lord Jesus. The next characteristic we see, the Bible says in verse number 2, that it is to be without spot. In other words, this red heifer was to be completely red. It couldn't have a red star between its forehead or a red spot on its side. It had to be completely red. I don't know if many of you, there was an article in the Sun Herald here some months ago about them trying to lay their hands on a pure red heifer. Why? Because in order for them to reestablish their temple worship over there, they've got to have the water of purification to purify vessels and people. They cannot follow the ordinances that the Old Testament said that the Jew was to follow. And it had pictures in there of heifers. And I mean, they've looked all over the world and they found some down in South America. And so it's very important to the Jew. And it has to be absolutely solid red. And so it had to be without spot. Well, that's speaking of the external. It had to be, if you will, singular. One color, without spot, as was the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but without blemish. The picture being that he had to be absolutely pure externally. The outside had to be one color, singular, and it could have no flaw. He couldn't have a scar where he had been kicked or cut or scraped. He had to be perfect. Why? Or she did, because she was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 9. There he talks about how that we were saved by the precious blood of Christ. And he describes him this way, chapter 1 and verse 19. He said, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." Now listen, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Isn't that unique that Peter uses the same language that we find here in Numbers chapter 19 pertaining to the red heifer? In his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, he said this, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such thing, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And so the force of this picture is this, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was externally without spot and blemish. He was without, very pure, and without sin. But not only did this heifer point to the external purity of the Lord Jesus, but it also pointed to the internal purity of the Lord Jesus. Chapter number 19, verse 2 says that this heifer was to be one upon whom no yoke had ever come. Now, heifers and oxen, you know, were used for plowing and pulling carts, and a yoke was put upon them in order that they might pull those implements and sometimes to join them to another one. And so, this yoke pictures, if you will, that which would create a burden upon one. And it portrays or pictures for you and I the fact that Jesus not only was externally perfect and pure, but he also was internally perfect and pure because he never was burdened with the yoke of sin that you and I were born with. He never possessed a sinful nature because he was born of a virgin, perfect and pure, amen. He was 100% human, but he also was 100% deity. The only thing he didn't have that you and I have is that sinful nature. And so Jesus cried to those about him. He said, "Hey, take my yoke upon you." And he said, "Hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why? Because, neighbor, he provided it for us. He was externally pure and without spot and blemish. And he was internally pure. He never experienced the bondage or the yoke of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Now, if you are familiar with what that word know or knew in the Bible means. It doesn't mean to have a knowledge, a head knowledge, or even an experiential knowledge. It means that he never came in contact with it in any way. He was the one individual who walked through this world and was never contaminated by sin because it never originated within his own heart. Amen. And so this heifer, this female who was red without spot, without blemish, without yoke, is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As this animal was described, as this animal was sought, so God looked around in eternity past to find one who was able to fulfill the divine plan with reference to man. None could be found, I would have you to know. Michael couldn't do it. Gabriel couldn't do it. But Jesus could do it. Amen. He filled the bill. Thank God. And so we see the animal is sought. But then we see in verse 3 there that the animal is slain. Verse 3 and in the following verses. Well, now, let's consider this animal and it being slain. Now, we know that Jesus came into this world not to live, but to die. He said, I came to lay down my life, a ransom, he said, for many. Amen. And so, his purpose in coming into this world was not to be a politician. It was not even to be an earthly priest. But he came in order that he might die as this red heifer was about to be slain. Let's look at the comparisons, if you will. First of all, let's look at the location where this heifer was slain. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us there that she is to be brought by Eleazar, who is Aaron's son. And where is he to bring her? Bring her forth without or outside the camp. And so where did this red heifer die? She didn't die in the tabernacle. She wasn't slain there as all of the other offerings are portrayed in the book of Leviticus. But she was carried outside the camp. And there she was slain. And her blood was shed. Amen. So what's that a picture of? Verse number 2 gives us a picture of the righteousness of Christ. Verse number 3 gives us a picture of the rejection of Christ. Amen. Christ, my friend, was carried outside the city, outside the gates of Jerusalem, outside the boundaries of the temple proper and the places where the good Jew dwelt, in order that he might, what? Be slain for you and I, just like this heifer. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, where we just were, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, listen to what the Bible says there. Chapter 13 and verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. He said, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary or by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, look, suffered without the gate or outside the gate of Jerusalem. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, he's saying, bearing his reproach. And so we see the similarity between the offering of this red heifer and the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified outside the city on a hill called Golgotha. But not only do we need to see the location where this animal was slain, but note this, that the animal was slain before the priest. Look in verse 3 there. Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. Now look, and one shall slay her before his face. All right? What do we see here? That this animal not only died outside the camp, but this animal also died before the face of the priest. Amen. The priest was normally located in the tabernacle proper itself. The priest in Jerusalem was normally located somewhere around that temple, at least within the confines of that city, being a Levitical priest. But here we find that God orders Eleazar to carry this heifer out, and she was to be slain there and her blood shed before the face of this priest. Well, I would have you to know that that's exactly the way that the Lord Jesus died. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him. wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Now listen to verse 41. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He was an unlikely Messiah to the priest. And so just as that rabble-rousing crowd mocked him, so they did the same. As he died before their face, this female, this red heifer, was the least likely beast to be chosen to be an agent of cleansing for sin, just like the Lord Jesus. And so we see another similarity between Christ and the red heifer. It was killed before the priest, and Jesus himself died with the priest looking on. Not only that, we find that the blood of the heifer was sprinkled. Verse 4, Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. That means that this blood was not shed for the priest only, but that this blood was shed for who? For all of the congregation, making atonement for sin, making, if you will, possible atonement for sin. I want to tell you there's possibility for everybody to be saved, but everybody won't be saved, amen. The provision's been made, amen. The blood's been sprinkled, and anybody can be saved, but not everybody's going to be saved, amen, just because that blood has been shed. Only those who accept that shedding of blood by faith shall be saved. And so the blood of this heifer, if you will, was sprinkled. Back in that book of Hebrews that we mentioned a while ago, and chapter number 12, listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, it says, And to Jesus, you say, we ain't coming to Sinai, we're coming to Calvary. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of old Abel. And so, neighbor, listen. Just as the blood of this heifer was sprinkled, so the blood of the Lord Jesus was sprinkled. Well, where was it sprinkled, you say? I'll tell you where it was sprinkled. It was sprinkled in heaven. Where was this sprinkled? It was sprinkled, what did it say? Before the tabernacle. Neighbor, what happened when Jesus died? And I can't labor here long. That morning when those ladies went to look for them, Mary was fooling around there and wondering if his body had been stolen and so forth and so on. She turned around and saw somebody that she supposed to be the gardener. And suddenly she knew who he was when he spoke to her. And you know what he said? He said, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And you know what? Jesus, after being in that grave and in the heart of the earth for 3 days and a night, when he came out, he carried that blood. That's why he couldn't be touched. What are we talking about here? Contamination of sin, are we not? That's right. And so he had to carry that blood of testimony and witness to the work that he'd done on earth before the temple of God in heaven and sprinkle that blood there. And neighbor, that blood is that which testifies to my righteousness and your righteousness and makes it possible for you and I to be saved. And so, neighbor, that's what this blood is. It's a testimony that someone has died in order that somebody else may be cleansed if they will just apply it and accept it. And so the blood of the heifer and the blood of the Lord Jesus was sprinkled. Amen. Then we find something else. We find that the body of the heifer was burned. In other words, it was totally consumed. And the only thing that was to be left was what? The ashes. Now what does that picture for us? That picture is for you and I a total sacrifice. Now we know that the Lord Jesus was not burned physically, but we know that he gave all of himself. Not one bit was reserved for himself. Neighbor, he provided a total package, a total sacrifice for you and I. You look through the New Testament, and especially the book of Hebrews, and read about how it emphasizes the fact that Jesus died once for sin. Why does it emphasize that once? Because that once was sufficient. Because it was a total sacrifice for those for whom he died. No, it wasn't burned, but just as this body of this heifer was totally given for this separation and purification, so the body of the Lord Jesus was a total sacrifice to God, our Father, for you and I. Not only was the body burned, but we find in the next few verses, in verse number 6, that there were certain elements that were added. And hear what they were. First of all, there was cedar wood that was added. Then there was hyssop that was added. And then there was scarlet that was added. Some scarlet wool. Now what are those picture? If you will recall, those are the same elements that were a part of the ceremonial cleansing of the leper who'd been healed of his leprosy. You remember that? There was cedar wood, there was scarlet, and there was hyssop there. What do these things pertain to? Well, wood in the Old Testament, when it's a picture of Christ, always points to what? His humanity. And of course, cedar is what we would define or describe as an incorruptible wood. It doesn't rot easily, such as pine and other types of wood. And it gives off a unique fragrance and aroma. And so, cedar is a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus that was consumed in this fire of offering with this red heifer, being perfect, being incorruptible, and not dying of itself and in itself, but for someone else, amen. Well, hyssop. What was hyssop? Hyssop was the very opposite of what a cedar tree was. A cedar tree in the Bible is pictured as the strongest thing that you could think of. And hyssop was pictured or seen as one of the lowliest bushes you could think of. You'll find in the book of Kings, I think it's 2 Kings, that it grew upon the wall. Wherever there was a crack in a wall or the side of a cliff, there'd be a little brushy bush come out of there growing. And that was what was called hyssop. Now, hyssop was viewed as a medicinal plant and cleansing. And it had some healing factors about it. And so, hyssop points, if you will, to the cleansing element of the offering of the Lord Jesus. He not only died to redeem us and save us from death, but he died to cleanse us of the sin that was causing or producing the death in us. You see that? The Lord delivered us from death, but what if we were to die and go to heaven and still be sinful? Well, it wouldn't be heaven very long, would it? If we could do that, then God would have allowed Adam to stay in the garden, a sinful creature, and would not have drove him out. And so the offering of Christ was not only to pay the penalty and the price for our sin and to redeem us from death itself, but it also was for the cleansing from our sin and our deliverance from it. And so the hyssop is a picture of this medicinal type healing value and cleansing of this offering of the Lord Jesus. We're going to find also in this chapter that hyssop was the agent for applying this water. Notice it there. We'll deal with that a little bit later. So we see that cedar wood was added in hyssop. And then we see scarlet. Scarlet always pictures one thing. What's that? The sinner. The sinner. He didn't die as a sinner, but he died for the sinner. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus died in my place. But you know what else it says? And this is deep. It says that when Jesus died, I died with him. Judicially and legally, when he died, I died with him. Him dying in my place. That's why legally the devil doesn't have any advantage over us or accuse us before God. Amen. Jesus, the Bible said in Romans 6 that when we were baptized unto Christ, what were we baptized unto? His death. His death. Amen. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so, we see this parallel here, that this scarlet represents the sin, not that he was, but the sin that he was carrying. For the Bible said, remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. When Jesus was upon the cross, there at the noon hour, the sky went black all over the earth. And for that moment in time, for 3 hours, he hung there. And he had sin upon him, but it wasn't his own sin. It was my sin, and it was your sin. And that's what's pictured in the scarlet part of this offering here. So we see the animal sought And we see the animal slain. The next thing we see here is what I call the ashes saved. This animal has been chosen and the sacrifice has been made. Now, how is it applied? Or how is this offering, if you will, communicated to the individual? Well, we see the certain things that pertain to it. Number one, we find that in verse 17, it was to be mixed in running water. It was to be mixed in running water. Now, I want to ask you a question right off the bat. Where in a wilderness desert of sand and rock and briar are you going to find running water? Well, we got a problem right now already, don't we, with this. And the so-called higher critic and lower critic too would probably throw that up. I'm going to tell you where they got the water. Same place they got everything else. They got it from God. For we know that that rock that followed them was Christ, and that the water that they got came from that rock that followed them. What rock? I don't know what rock, but it's not called a rock. It's called the rock. You study the rock. Maybe sometime we'll do that on a Wednesday night. When water was provided for these people, it came from one source. It came from that rock. And the only place they could have got any running water in that wilderness, it had to be coming out of that rock right there, neighbor. It's the only place. So what does that tell you? Once again, it tells you that the only acceptable offering that God will have is one that He provides Himself. Nothing we can offer. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. And so God not only provides, neighbor, the heifer, God provides the running water. Amen. Well, now what's that a picture of? How then is the cleansing of this red heifer and these ashes, how are they communicated? How are they applied to you and I for the cleansing of sin? Through water. Well, once again, what's water a picture of in the Bible? Two things, really. First of all, the Word of God. Secondarily, the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus, addressing His disciples, said, "Now are you clean through the words that I have spoken unto you." Ephesians chapter 5 says that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Why? That He might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Amen. And so, how do we communicate this cleansing power of the blood of Jesus? I don't have a jar that has the blood of Christ in it. I don't have a wafer that can transubstantiate in your mouth and produce the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's poppycock. No, I won't tell you how the application for cleansing of the blood that's been shed by Jesus is applied to every sinner. It's applied through the Word of God. God has chose the foolishness of preaching to save those who will believe. Amen. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Name of the good news of the gospel, of the shed blood of Jesus, and the cleansing of sin comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. And so, people want to play games today. They want to do everything in the world in the house of God, but they don't want the Word of God. And I want to tell you, that's why we're filthy up to our elbows. Amen. We need the Word of God. And so the only way that I, having been saved, can continually be clean day by day is knowing the Word of God. And when God reveals to me that which contaminates me, is to confess it before God, first of all, and repent of it and ask God to help me to avoid it. Amen. And so the water purifies. The Word purifies us. Amen. It's running water. And the Word of God is no good without the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 7, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And the next verse says, "This he spake of the Holy Spirit," which wasn't given yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified. That's what it says. And so the agent of application is by the person of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And when that happens, just as this water of purification is called, this water of separation is could cleanse one from sin, that they not be defiled, so that can happen to you and I through the offering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all right, we see how that it was applied, or that agent by which it was applied. Now, somebody had to do the applying. It didn't just float over there or flow over there. Somebody had to do the applying. Who was it? Now you look later on. I'm going to hurry. In verses 9, 18, and 19, it says it's to be applied by one who is clean. It has to be applied by somebody who's already clean. You see, neighbor, we can't handle the Word of God with filthy hands. You just can't do it. And we can't preach the Word of God. We can't share the Word of God with any power with filthy hands. We have to first of all cleanse ourselves. So what does that tell us? That tells us if we're going to go out here and preach to somebody else, we better make sure that we've already been cleaned ourselves. That's what that means. Amen? We need to make sure that we've already cleansed our hands. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." And he talks about them getting their lives straightened out in order that they might be communicators of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These ashes and this water was applied, had to be applied by one who was clean. And it was applied to those who had contact by and with death. The Bible says this, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it tells us that He has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. As far as God's concerned, this world is dead beyond repair. That's why He's going to make a new one. He ain't going to prop this one up. He ain't going to bondo it or nothing else. He's going to make a brand new one. Amen. And the Bible describes this world as lost, as dead in trespasses and sins. And I want to tell you, as long as you and I are in this world, we're going to do the very thing that the Jew dreaded. We're going to be in contact with death, which is the result of what? Sin. Therefore, just walking through this world, we're going to be contaminated by sin. Now get this. This was the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 13. When as they gathered in that upper room, the Bible said He rose and girded Himself with a towel and He began to wash His disciples' feet. And Peter said, "I don't think you're going to do this to me." And he said, "Peter, if I don't do this to you, you have no part with me." That word part meaning no fellowship with me. And there are two words used there. He says, "He that is washed is clean withal." Except what? Except for their feet. Now that was very well known to the Jew, and it was a custom all the way through the Old Testament that when somebody came to your home, first thing you did was wash their feet. Huh? Amen? That's right. And so what he's saying there is simply this. A person who has been contaminated because he's been walking and marching through this world like these Israelites were doing, didn't have to take a bath, didn't have to be saved over again. They just simply needed to wash the contamination off of their feet. And that is the picture that is here, neighbor. Thank God. That neighbor, you see, here's the thing about it. If I had to get saved every time that I happen to sin or get contaminated by this world, it would be saying that the one offering of Jesus Christ was not sufficient. When really it was. Amen. That blood was sufficient. But the water of the Word keeps the daily contamination that we pick up in this world off of us. Therefore, how many times you shower? I'll go out on a limb and say that probably we all shower once a day. Isn't that true? All right, if that being true for the physical, how often should we confess our sin and say, "God, clean me up"? Even if we don't know how to name something and we felt like we've had a good day yesterday or today, we still should say, "God, cleanse me. Forgive me my sins and cleanse me." Jesus did that. When He taught the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Amen. And so this water was for people who had been contacted with death. And so it talks about the graves. It talks about bones. It talks about bodies and tombs and places where people died. Amen. Amen. Why? You know, forces this. Verse 13, I believe it is. That the tabernacle of God would not be defiled. Now that tells me something else. We need not wait till we get to the house of God to take care of sin. We ought to take care of it before we get to the house of God. Amen? We shouldn't really wait till we get to the house of God. We should to pray. We should pray before we come. And we should pray when we get here also. It is a house of prayer. And so these ashes were saved, this chapter tells us. And portions of it would be mixed with water. And it's described as waters of purification for sin and for separation. And that always implies, that word separation, making one holy. Amen. All right, let's look at the final point, and that is what I call the atonement that is secured. Now, the application of the water and the ashes of the red heifer restored one to fellowship with God and kept that tabernacle undefiled. What does it do for you and me? Huh? There are two things with reference to sin that we experience. The first thing is what we've already discussed, which is contamination. Amen. We get it from somebody else. Not only that, we can give it to somebody else. Amen. And so this atonement, this cleansing of the water and the ashes of the red heifer removes from us the contamination of sin. But there's another element of sin, and this is one that we overlook a lot of times that we've got to deal with. It not only removes the contamination of sin, but it removes the condemnation of sin. What is that? The guilt of sin. You know, you can't undo the past. Every low-down, rotten thing that I've ever done in my past and that you've ever done, there is not one thing I can go back and change. I can't undo the things that I've done throughout all of my life. But neighbor, when a man gets saved and a woman gets saved, they don't have to let those things bother them all of their lives. Because when God has forgiven you, I want to tell you, when God forgives, God forgets. God doesn't take and say, now I'm going to put this in my pocket and I'm going to watch you and see if you do this again. The Bible doesn't picture God forgiving sin that way. When He forgives it, honey, it's gone, it's off the record, it's off the books, and it's out of God's mind. And with that assurance, then we should not worry about past sin and carry about the burden of guilt in our lives anymore. We've been set free from that. I want you to look back in Hebrews 9, and I want you to see that in the verse that we read there concerning this type. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 13. Listen closely. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of what now? The flesh. It cleanses from the contamination of sin. Look, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, look at this now, purge. What does that word purge mean? It means to cleanse, to do away with. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He does away with the guilt of sin that works upon your conscience. Now, what is one of the names of the devil? He is called the accuser of the brethren. And neighbor, if you can't put your sins under the blood and realize that Jesus has covered them, He has forgotten them, He has removed them, then the devil will bring them up to you continually and say, God can't love you because you did this. God can't use you because you did this. I'm going to tell you, the work of Christ is a final work, and it's removed. Amen. Right. And it'll do the job. Praise God. So this red heifer is a beautiful type, and I've just scratched the surface of the work and the wonder of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who in His submissiveness to the will of the Father died for you and I. Not just that we might be saved, but that we might day to day be cleansed of the sins and contamination that we experience in this wilderness wandering, till one day we get home to our glorious home where there'll not be any sin and no necessity of that cleansing. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together.